The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Good morning, dear church. Let's welcome Dan as he comes to proclaim this truth to us.
We heard from the reading of 2 John these key words, this vocabulary that's endemic to his writing.
It's both in the Gospels, the letters, and even in the Apocalypse. But you heard grace and mercy and peace. And so we greet one another this morning with those words once again. Grace and mercy and peace unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I always am fascinated at backgrounds to every work of the New Testament and the Old Testament. What went into the not just the composition of that scripture, but what were the life circumstances of the author and the readers? And what are the backgrounds that are used by the Lord to produce His Word, because it is a process. The authors do their homework, and then they write, and the readers hear, and then the gatekeepers and the guardians recopy and protect that Word through the years so that we have it today, and the Lord's hand is in all of that. I'm intrigued by John here at the very beginning that he does not pull rank, as Paul often did not on occasion as well, when he did not reference himself as the apostle, but rather would use other terminology. And here, this is John. We can be comfortable. This is the same John who writes the gospel, who writes the other letters and the apocalypse, who could have said he's a beloved disciple, the favorite of Jesus in that sense of being, quote-unquote, beloved. Not that the others were not loved, but that he was marked as such. He could have called himself an apostle, one of the 12. He could have just said John and presumed everybody knew who he was, because they, after all, this is written to a church or a series of churches in a certain region who are experiencing the common life challenges. But instead he says the elder. And again, our minds are alerted to this use of the term elder. Does he mean here the senior, which would be understandable? Does he mean one who has authority as a quote-unquote elder in the church, well, that would be a bit of a demotion if he is an apostle, but now he's just a mere elder, if you understand what I mean by that. But he's speaking to them from the heart, and I believe he means this to be one who's sitting side by side, knee to knee, elbow to elbow with the friends and the colleagues in the faith. And he says, the elder, just the elder, the one of you who's just a little farther down the line, who's got gray hair and a bit older and has been through the ringers here, and I'm writing to you. I, John, the apostle, the elder, though, the one who speaks with the voice of reason and authority and responsibility. And he calls his audience the elect lady. And this is often sort of bemused people. You know, it's not to this church or that church, but to the elect lady. And this is a composition of terms that are both very Jewish and very Gentile. To speak of us as the elect is right out of the Old Testament, the chosen. It is language that's near and dear to the heart of not only Jewish Christians, but the Gentile Christians as well, that they would be considered having been selected and chosen and designated, that the Lord intentionally has reached them, and that they now have been grafted into the community and are the people of God. This is not a rebranding of sorts, but rather a completion of God's holy purpose in the covenant. The chosen, and it's us, the church. And he uses this term lady, which is the feminine version of the word Lord. And so now then, it's a helpful reminder that this is the body of Christ, once again, that this is not merely an assembly. This is not merely a congregation of people with like interests, but rather that we go beyond that, even though there's much in common among us in that we're North Americans, citizens of this city and this state, in this time and place, and we have perhaps some common interests, definitely a common language, but we're here because of our common salvation. This is the body of Christ. And so he says, the elder now to the elect lady and to her children. And so now we get a better idea that this letter is intended for not just a church, but the churches, because the children of the elect lady are those who are coming after and who are present now in the body of Christ. And by the way, he doesn't use the word for offspring here to mean children. He uses it just like we do. The children, these children, other children, not mine, not my biological offspring, but all of us who are now bound together as children of God, children of the Lord, and part of the subjects of this congregation, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but rather all, having known the truth, because the truth abiding in us also will be with us forever into the ages. That's an auspicious beginning here. And you'll notice the vocabulary. He's now employed the words that are endemic to the Gospel of John, which are his standard and which are elucidated in purple passages from the first letter about love. And this, of course, is not a sentimental love, although all the other kinds of loves are good. There's nothing wrong with them. The love between a man and a woman that's an attraction and a bonding and a link for life is, of course, wonderful, and it produces children and an extended family who now have a love for one another because they're in the same tribe, their kinsmen, their relatives and the like, and that's another kind of love, wonderful love that makes the world go round. And then, of course, this friendship love, a fellowship, the love that we get to choose who our friends are and who our companions are, and we like each other and we love each other, and we have this kind of koinonia because of our philia. Isn't that terrific? Even rhymes. And we celebrate it all around us, even in the workplace, the marketplace, the neighborhood, and in our pastimes and the like. And it brings joy to our lives. But this is that kind of love that comes from God. It's an attribute of the divine. And we know it is that famous word agape in the Greek. Whom I have loved, he says. And he's not telling them, I just like you, which would have been nice. He's not telling we're blood brothers, which would be nice. He's not telling we're in a marital relationship, which would be nice. He says, whom I have loved, because Christ has loved me and God so loved the world, right out of the Gospel of John. And I love you. The old man here, the elder, writing to all the children and the folks and the membership of the elect lady, which is poetic language for the church. Not just this church, but that church, but all the churches. And not only have I loved you, but all have loved each other because we have embraced this truth. To have known the truth is to experience it. It is not an intellectual exercise. This is the same word that's used as a euphemism for marital relations in the Old Testament. And he means that we've been in communion with this truth, this part and parcel of our lives. We've consumed it like a food. We've worn it like a cloth. We have lived it as a byword. It's who we really are, the truth. And as we go a little bit further back and all around in John's Gospel and letters and Apocalypse, we discover that he uses the word truth as a synonym for Jesus. Whenever he says, this is the truth, he means this is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Now, this is unsettling to people who think that the truth is something we can apprehend or that we can even comprehend or that we can discover and redefine for ourselves. Oh, yes, there's a lot of truth out there. And there's a lot of science and a lot of fiction. And there's a lot around us which would claim to be the truth or at least a truth. But from John's perspective, we have known the truth, which is singular, which is supreme, and is not dependent upon any other truth. That is, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Not only I have loved you, but all of you all love each other for the same reason that we are part and parcel of this same community that's based upon the truth of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the agency of creation, the Word himself in the flesh, who is our only Redeemer. Because this truth, abiding in you, will also abide into the ages. Sweet words there. Doesn't mean that you're abiding in the truth, but the truth is abiding in you. We sometimes get that a little backwards. But this truth, abiding in you, I love that word, abide. It's a churchy word, isn't it? You hear it sometimes other places, but it's a real simple word out of the Greek. Nothing special about it at all. It just means to dwell or to stay. It's right here. It means to not to exist, but to live and to maintain this posture like a dwelling. And so when he says the truth, because the truth abiding in you means you may fail and walk away, but it won't leave you. It stays with you. And this is the reason for this grand love. And this is the reason for our camaraderie and fellowship within the elect lady. This truth that's abiding in us. And so he's affirmed in this simple opening paragraph so much about who we are and what we believe. This truth will be with you. And then he says, well, also with you because of this truth is the implication. Are these grand words out of the Bible, terms that speak near and dear. It's like walking through Zion, isn't it? He says mercy and grace and peace. And we know the Old Testament antecedents and the New Testament applications to those words. God's mercy poured out. His mercy, which is an expression of his grace, his very benevolence and provisions, but his peace also. That great old Hebrew term shalom, which is the very source of our power and our prosperity and our comfort and our strength. Nothing comes to us apart from the presence of God. And peace is his serenity in the midst of all our conflict that makes it possible for us to persevere. He just says, now then, because of this truth and this love of God, now then we have grace and mercy and peace. We have his character of providence. We have his tender touches. And we have his serenity in all things from Christ Jesus, the Son of the Father, through truth and love. It's interesting that little prepositional phrase at the end means by, could mean it could be instrumental, meaning that by means of his truth and by means of his love, we have all this. It could also be locative, meaning that it's right where we are. It's like our own geography. We're in this bath of love and truth. And it's comforting us, consoling us, and guiding us. And it's not just a conceptual idea. It's a real life experience. We know this. And we know it because of Jesus. Now he begins moving into the real issue for his writing. I rejoice greatly that I found some of the children, not all of them, mind you, but some of the children, the members of this elect lady, walking in the truth. And that should be a little bit of a red flag, that not all of them are, but some. And by that he means some are ideally and fully walking in this truth. Just as we received a command from the Father. In other words, they're walking in the truth according to Christ as his mandate, his covenant, his expectations have been set forth. And so there's a healthy obedience here on the part of a significant portion of the church. And now I ask you, he says, O lady, not old lady, but O-O-H, lady, I ask you, I beseech you, dear ones, in the plural, but that collective group of the church, wherever you are, whichever particular congregation you might be, not as one writing a new commandment, but rather what we have from the beginning, that we might love one another. He reminds them that this is not an innovation, and it's a hint of what's to come. He's going to deal with those who would innovate the gospel. They play pin the donkey with God's truth and revelation. They want to add or subtract something that they think they know better. And he says, I'm not telling you anything new. And it's not new as in TikTok chronology, but new in kind, new in as being different from the old. I'm not telling you anything different from what you've already heard. I'm not introducing some special dispensation. Absolutely not. This is what we received from God the Father. And this is a commandment that we've known all along. What I'm writing to you right now, what I will write in the coming verses, is the very thing that we should already have understood to have received. It's not my word, it's his word, John says. What we have had, he even uses a tense that indicates it goes way back yonder. We've had this a while. From the beginning, from the whose beginning? Yours? How about just the beginning of the world? That's what that phrase usually means. It's not your own personal history, but our collective history. We've had this all along, that we might love one another. It's not because we're warm and gooey and gushy. It's not because we're just such sentimental people. It's not just because we have a marriage or a family or we have friends. It's because we have God's love. And that's the word for it again, that same agape. That we love one another as God has loved us. As we've been the beneficiaries of divine kindness and mercy and grace and peace. And his truth has been revealed. Now then we practice what we preach. Because we've known it. We believe it. Evidently not everybody's in the same pitch and hue and tone as the Apostle John. He says, some are walking in this truth, but not all. And this is the love, he says, just as a healthy little reminder to button this up. This is the love that we might walk according to his command, not our command or preference, but his command. And this is the command, in case you're wondering, in case there's any doubt that there's any confusion here about what John means. There's no guessing or reading between the lines. Just as you heard from the beginning, again, reminding them that this is not new, that they should already know it, in order that we might walk in it, in this. This is the love. This is the truth. This is it. God's made it clear. But now, verse 7, the reason for the letter. But many deceivers came out into the world. We'll just stop there for a second and notice the verbiage. He said many deceivers have exited into the world. That indicates that he doesn't think that their origins were exactly neighborly, that their real identity, their real purpose, their real mission is demonic. And he'll make that clear. It's not like they just showed up, but rather that many have exited or departed into the world, that they've gone out from wherever they are with unholy intentions because they are deceivers. This term deceivers is rather enchanting. We get the word planet from it. And planets were stars that were wandering across the sky. And so the observers, the astronomers and astrologers alike, thought, well, my goodness, those stars have lost their way. They're supposed to be on a path, and they've deviated from it. They're kind of lost out there. I wonder what happened to distract them, to dissuade them, to cause that detour. Where are they headed? And then the term was applied that they are planets. They have been deceived from the normal constellation because they have wandered. And then the term becomes more increasingly negative, as those who are intentionally deceiving in order to distort or to harm. There's nothing good about a deceiver, but there is something winsome about a wanderer, someone who really doesn't have a compass and is just sort of floating downstream. That's not so bad, but that's not what this means. There's nothing innocent about it. These are deceivers who wish to dissuade people from the right path and would try to impress upon them an evil walk. And how can we know who they really are? He specifically brands their heresy. The ones not confessing Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. That coming in the flesh is a direct reference to the incarnation. It's an implicit reference to the second coming, but not really the main idea. Obviously, it's the incarnation. Having come to us, both divine and human, 100% of humanity, 100% of divinity, neither one compromised, our Lord and Savior, 33 years on this earth, our Redeemer, crucified for our sins, our hope, the one who precedes us in the resurrection, all that good stuff is right here, and they are denying it. If you take a walk down memory lane into church history, you discover that 85% of all the heresies that disturbed the church focused upon the divinity of Jesus. About 85%. Every now and then one would pop up about church practices, something here, something there, but almost all of them about Jesus. And they fell into two camps. They were about either him being divine and not human, or him being human and not divine. That's it. There, you can reduce it down to that simple formula. And so he's saying that there's some people who are talking into the ears of these fine children of the church and dissuading them that Jesus came in the flesh. In other words, this sort of a Gnostic notion that he was just a spirit, a phantom. His crucifixion is not really a crucifixion. His resurrection never really happened because he was already resurrected. He was just a spirit. And he had no life needs, no groanings, and no emotions, no bodily functions, nothing. He's not a human being. Of course he's godly, because that's the only way he could be godly, to not be in the flesh. And the other side of the coin, by the way, is the more pagan perspective, just as a button that up that issue. They say, well, he's just a man. Great guy, wonderful hero, but not really the Lord. So now then, you get the picture of what's plaguing this little community in the 70s and 80s and why they're struggling so much. Because they're being lectured by folks who don't confess Jesus having come in the flesh. They don't confess him as Savior and Lord for sure, because he's just merely a spirit. And he says, these are the deceivers. Repeat, this is the deceiver, same word, and now the Antichrist. Well, I'm here to tell you that many people in Charlotte, North Carolina in 1977 thought I was the Antichrist because I I was absconding with the Vestal Virgin of Providence Baptist Church, otherwise known as Minda Sue Godfrey. And through the years, a lot of people have been branded the Antichrist just because we don't like them. It's funny, I remember being in high school, and it was supposed to be Henry Kissinger. And that shows you dating it. And everybody's always got some kind of notion that the Antichrist is a person. Well, John doesn't think that for 1 minute. Oh, yeah, there will be one. And Paul talks about a man of lawlessness in Thessalonians. And here he uses the term deceiver and the Antichrist, which he's used in 1 John as well, and which we'll see again in poetic description in the Apocalypse. But he's talking about here a phenomenon. And it's a problem because there's all these deceivers and antichrists, all these people who would dissuade us and lie to us, and all these folks who are opposing Jesus, who want us to follow them, who want us to be part of their community, of their heresy. And they're all over the place, and they have been since the beginning of time in the garden when that creepy little serpent whispered into the ear of Eve and later of Adam. They are antichrist. They are against the Lord. They are against His divinity, His sovereignty, His purpose. They are anti-us. They want us to be deceived and wander off the path of the Lord. And these dear folks are listening to them. Imagine that. No wonder some are walking in the truth and not all. Because they're listening to this kind of nonsense and this kind of dangerous deception. The Antichrist, don't be fooled like it's somebody in the future and in here now. It's all around us. The deceivers and the Antichrist, those who oppose. And that will culminate one day in a grand figure, but it won't be anything new. It'll be the same old thing then as it is now. You might want to realize your eschatology. Because of that, he says, watch for yourselves that you might not destroy what we worked, but rather you might obtain your full reward. Now that's the bare bones translation of what he says. He could have used middle voice. I find that very curious. I don't want to give you a grammar lesson, but I always think it's useful. Sometimes, you know, that's good stuff. We have active and passive, just like every other language. I hit the ball or I was hit by the ball. Okay, active, passive. But they had in Greek a middle voice, which would mean both active and passive at the same time. And the best example of that is I wash my hands. Well, you didn't take your hands off your arms and put them in the dishwasher. You know, you did it, and it was you received the action at the same time. You wash your own hands. And he says, watch for yourselves. And he doesn't use the middle voice, which would have been very normal. He doesn't say, you yourselves, watch yourselves for yourselves, which would be the translation of the middle voice. He says, you watch yourselves objectively. Pay attention to yourselves. Treat yourselves like an object of study. Watch yourselves. Be careful now. And the nice translation of that is not just to watch, but to beware for yourselves. In order that you might not destroy. And that's the bottom line here about people who are apostate and they destroy what they've received. And it's not that they'll destroy salvation because the implication here is they never had it anyway. That's why they were deceived. That's why they walked away from it. They just don't have it. Because if they had it, they'd know that was deception and they would not put up with it. But that's why he says, you'll destroy what we've worked. He's not saying you'll destroy me personally, but look what we were trying to do. We're trying to present the gospel, the truth and love, so that you'd have grace, mercy, and peace. And now then, if you're not careful, if you succumb to these deceivers and antichrists, if you follow these lies, you will destroy what's been worked already, the good things, and you will not obtain the full reward. How can you? If you destroy it, if you destroy the gospel, if you, in effect, make it illegitimate, everyone going before and not abiding in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Point blank. There it is. There's no equivocation here. There's no yes, but, or maybe, or if. It's a declarative statement that does not equivocate. The one abiding in this, in the teaching, this one also has the Father and the Son. Well, that's self-evident. If people are indeed loyalist of those deceivers, if they are advocates of such heresy, then clearly they do not have God. But the danger is that they're going before us. Going before is exactly the same word that the angel uses at the empty tomb and tells the women, he goes before you into Galilee. He goes before you because wherever you go, he's already been there and is waiting on you. And those who go before are pretending to be in a divine role or being representative of the divinity. And they are going before as if they represent the gospel and represent the Lord himself. And they are not abiding, dwelling, carrying, identified by this teaching of Christ. This truth, this love, all of him. Now, if anyone comes to you, here's where it gets down to brass tacks. If anyone comes to you and does not bear this teaching, does not carry it, do not receive him into your home. Do not receive him at home would be a better reading of this. And do not speak to greet him. For the one speaking to greet him has fellowship with his works that are evil. With his evil, wicked works. Now, some have misread this to mean discourtesy. And that would be awful. That would just be awful. It would be a horrible witness. I play senior softball, as you know, and out there on the field with us are guys from all over town. Different. We're all, what we have in common is we're all old. But beyond that, we're not exactly alike. But it is, as you know, it's vaudeville. It's a slapstick humor. We bend over, we can't get up. We catch the ball, we can't throw it. We hit it, we can't run. And, of course, Rick Moseley is one of the funniest guys out there. as we look at this from a perspective of fellowship, you know, there's guys out there who Jehovah's Witness and one or two and a couple of Mormons and a couple of reprobate Catholics and the like and some agnostic types and even some atheists and whatnot. And I'm nice as I can be to them. They're friends. I enjoy being around. They're friends. There's no problem. But I don't bring them in here and act like they're one of us. I don't bring them in here and act like they belong. I'd be glad if they came to hear the word. I really would. I'd be thrilled. We'd greet them. We'd be nice. We'd seat them up. But we wouldn't act like they're one of us. And we wouldn't pretend that their work is our work. You naturally understand this. We draw lines. We build a doctrinal wall around us for good reason. Because it creates the border of definition of who we are, whose we are, what we do, why we do it, and how we do it. It's not just by our own consensus of our culture. It's by our own convictions in Christ. And so then, now, he's saying, look, y'all, you're playing with fire here. You're clowning around with the gospel. You're acting like these heretics are part of your work. And now then you don't realize you've got their stench on you. You've got their stains on you. Now other people see them, they think they represent you. It's just like this microbe germ passing around. You may not realize it right now, but you're carrying it. Because they walk out not confessing Jesus like you do, and everybody thinks that they speak for you. So don't, this expression, speak to greet, doesn't mean being friendly. It means to include them. It means to treat them like members of loved ones. A part of the community. It means to give them the embrace of the holy kiss. It doesn't mean that you're ugly to them out in the marketplace. It means that you don't allow them to nuzzle up, cozy up, and pretend to be part and parcel of the congregation of the Lord, of the elect lady. So there's some integrity about the members of the church who are guarding the honor of the group, of their assembly. And they're recognizing that if they don't, that it will contaminate the whole community, that they will have compromised their witness. Don't receive him at home. And by the way, the reason it's at home is that churches didn't own a building. Where do you think they met in the first century? They didn't meet out in the marketplace. Worst case scenario, they met on a pretty day down by the river, by a body of water. And that was very Jewish. But no, they met in homes. And we read about that in Acts and so forth and Paul's letters all around it. It's just the way it was. And if they're going to go into each other's homes, then they need to be guarded and protective about the honor of the gospel and who they are as representatives. And so at the end of this, we come to a little message that I think speaks to us right now in the midst of this pandemic crisis. He says, I got a lot more to write to you, but I don't wish to literally papyrus in black, meaning the paper or black, which was the color of the ink. They just used the word black to say ink. But rather, I hope to come to be in front of you, literally in front of you, and to speak mouth to mouth. Isn't that great? We talk about face to face. We hear mouth to mouth, you kind of balk, you know, when it gets a little bit personal there. That's the same thing, you know, face to face, person to person. And we're real grateful to have the amenities of modernity, particularly with the telecommunications. We got folks right now listening, and we're glad we have that option. But there's no substitute for being accountable in the body of Christ. For being face-to-face, we need each other to iron sharpen iron. We need each other to speak words of encouragement and correction. We need each other to boost and to elevate our perseverance and our fidelity to the gospel. We need each other for life that serves the Lord. We're not here just for our own jollies. We're here offering service to the Lord because He is worthy of all worship, honor, and praise. And He wants this to happen so that their joy might be fulfilled. I long for the day, as do you, that we will be free to come back. But even when that happens, there'll still be folks unable to gather for all kinds of reasons. Geography, health, distractions, all kinds of reasons that we are apart. But it helps us to understand that even in our separation, we have unity in the same Spirit. The same baptism, the same faith, the same Lord, the same body. And that's why we're here. And may it be so for us that as we gather, that we extend our arms out to those who are unable to be with us, and that they have a sense of belonging and of participating even apart, and that we all celebrate this same grace, mercy, and peace that comes to us through the love of God in the truth that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.